Okay, we are continuing, looking at a couple of passages that focus our celebration on the arrival of Jesus Christ and the purposes of Jesus Christ. And the two, I hope you've paid attention, but the two readings that we've had the past Sundays in Luke chapter 2 and then Matthew 1 into chapter 2 are the two places in the New Testament where God gives us detailed history of the arrival of Jesus Christ, the announcement of his arrival, the details of his arrival, the circumstances of his arrival. And I almost feel like apologizing ahead of time. I probably shouldn't do that, but I almost feel like apologizing ahead of time and saying, this won't be a sermon. This will be a series of observations and amazements, and I'm just going to share them with you. And hopefully you'll be amazed too, and that amazement will change something in me and change something in you. But one of the things as I was preparing for this morning, I was really praying to have a sense of the heart of God. As all these events were going on, in a sense, what was God experiencing? What was God thinking? What was God feeling? And those circumstances and the details of what we see, I believe, give us an expression and a glimpse into the heart of God of what he was expressing and showing us through these events. And it's real simple. God was incredibly excited. That the Father was incredibly excited about what he was announcing and what he was accomplishing this night. So again, just a couple of observations that we can get out of Matthew and out of Luke. So go back to Matthew chapter 2. And here's the wise man talking to Herod in verse 2. And when Herod says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? I mean, they're talking to Herod. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And again, it's interesting. They're just assuming, if you're in charge here, you should know this stuff. The most important event on planet Earth has just occurred. You're the king here. We should be able to ask you, and you should be immediately on top of what's going on. And in fact, you should lead the way. But they ask him, but here's what they say to justify their journey. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And I love the contrast we're seeing here this morning and that we see in these two passages. So here's wise men from a distant country. In some ways, these were the astronomers of the day. They were probably astrologers, but they observed the sky. And what they're saying is, we've seen something going on in the sky that points us here, and it's the sign of a king. And just so we don't freak out and you don't start reading your astrology horoscope on Monday morning and running your life by that, God in Genesis 1 said that the heavens would not just be for seasons, but they would also be for signs. That there would be things in the heavens that point us to important events. So do not go start reading your astrology chart. We can have that discussion a whole nother day. But they were recognizing this is different. This is something supernatural, and it's pointing us here. And we followed his star to here. And we know it was something specific because it says they followed that star until it came to rest right above Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like looking at the sky. And if you pick out pretty much any star in the sky and you start following it, that's not going to help you one iota. You just pick one star and you say, I'm going to go to the place under that star. You're going to end up in a huge geographical area. Okay, I think I'm now here in Texas, I'm under this star. So there was something supernatural, something specific, in a sense, something low level and gripping about this star. Again, we can do another thing. I'm sure plenty of you have read things on the internet about whether it was this comet or that comet, whether it was this confluence of planets that looked bright. I'm real hesitant to say it was just a confluence of planets because, again, that's a lot of territory. That it probably was a comet. But it came to rest above Bethlehem And they said, this is the place. And Herod's advisor said, well, it's supposed to be Bethlehem. It's been prophesied, as we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, the Messiah is supposed to come to Bethlehem. And the star pauses above Bethlehem. And then we see with the shepherds, go to Luke 2, just again a reminder from last week. But in Luke 2, shepherds are out in the field watching their flock by night. In verse 9, an angel of the Lord stands before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. The angel starts talking, and in verse 13 it says, then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And that recognition that here we have a star traveling around in a way that leads people to one little town, we have thousands of angels showing up to sing. That's old hat. If you've paid attention at all Christmas, you've heard of those two events so often that it's easy to just take them for granted and not give them any value. But what I encourage you to do is pause a moment and agree with God. Father, you were excited about this. You were excited enough to rip the veil between universes. You were excited enough to bend the physical universe to show that your son had arrived. So that recognition that God's excited about this event tonight, that's sort of the first observation I want us to sort of put here to the side, and we'll come back to it. God is excited. And now you also have to think about the wise men. They're sitting there in a distant land, and they're observing this star, and they're observing something that tells us a king is being born in a distant land. How confident are we that this is real? Well, how confident were they? They were so confident, they got a caravan together. They were so confident, they called their travel agent and they said, start getting things together. We are headed to the little land of Israel because something crucial to the planet Earth is happening there right now. And we're going to leave our families, and we're not only going to travel a distant place, we're going to take our wealth with us. Because it's also worth recognizing they weren't just excited. They told Herod, we want to know where he is, and you've heard this 1,000 times, because we want to worship him. And to me, that is incredibly profound. Here's these intelligent, gifted, well-educated men, the cream of the crop of their country. They're studying the heavens. They're the best of the best. Somehow God grants them the wisdom and the insight to know, here's what this means. God granted them that insight. And they travel, and with their wealth and their knowledge, their purpose is to go worship a baby. Their purpose is they know he's just been born. They don't think they're going to worship Herod. They don't show up at Herod's, and they don't say, are you him? Here's the king in the palace. Are you him? They're not confused for a second. They go to Herod and they say, you should know who he is. Where is he? But they don't confuse the king with who they've come to worship. They know he was just born. We're going where he is. And so that recognition that something else we can observe out of both the shepherds and the wise men is their readiness to worship Jesus even while he was a baby. Now, one of the things that should challenge you and I to do, and I'm even talking to us as believers, is to examine our hearts and take that challenge. I want to be ready to worship Jesus at all times. I had, just this past week, a couple I'm working with going through hard times in their marriage, going through some real rough relationship issues. And both the husband and wife at different times said, well, I haven't been able to worship God this week because of how my wife's behaving. I haven't been able to worship God this week because of how my husband's behaving. Now, I don't know about you, but there's no logical connection there. And what these wise men were recognizing is we're intelligent, we're wealthy, we're gifted, we're educated. He's a baby. We see no reason to not bow down and worship him and to grant him the outpouring of our wealth. And they did. So they went beyond the normal human connections of, because of this, I expect that. And they worshiped him. And so the challenge for you and I is that I remain ready to worship God. I remain ready to worship Jesus Christ because he's worthy of my worship. In fact, that idea absolutely buried in the very word of worship, which you guys know. I'm sure many of you do know. Worship is the recognition of worth. It's just the recognition of supreme worth. So here's the Father, and he's excited. He's so excited, he has to announce it with incredible flair. Here's the wise men. Their response is, we will sacrifice time, energy, money for the sake of showing up to worship this child. And very often you and I aren't willing to sacrifice for the sake of worship. And that's another observation that I hope we pull out of this, that you and I would recognize there are times where worship is the hardest thing to do. Where worshiping while your wife is horribly misbehaving, while your husband's misbehaving, while your children are misbehaving, while the world is misbehaving, while your finances are misbehaving, worshiping God while things aren't going well can be very difficult, truly difficult. And that will be some of the most precious worship between you and God, is to say, Father, it's difficult. To bow my head now and honor you and worship you and praise you will be difficult. But I'm going to choose to do it anyway. Because you're worthy, not because it's easy. Because you're worthy, not because it's convenient. Because you're worthy, not because the rest of the universe is helping me do this. So that's part of it, is out of the wise men, we recognize the sacrifice and the willingness to worship gets to be part of how you and I approach Jesus. But in Luke, we also have this with the shepherds. And actually, I want to make another observation on the way to this observation. But in verse 10, I like this. The angel is talking to the shepherds, and he says, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Now, that fits with what the angel told Joseph, who said, he will be God's son. You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Same thing here. Good news for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born, and this is where it changes, and I like this. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And again, that recognition that here are thousands of angels. Here's a little flock of sheep with their little flock of shepherds. And whether it was two or three, the way the Christmas cards show it, whether it was 15 or 20, doesn't matter. This was a little group of shepherds with thousands of angels there to express God's excitement and joy and delight. And all these angels are looking at this little group of shepherds saying, there was a Savior born tonight for you. And again, part of what we get out of the shepherds that we come to understand that this offering, God's excitement, the one worthy of worship, this is personal. This is very personal. This is for me. And one of the things that I've bumped into numerous times in counseling session after counseling session, of believers, people who are genuinely believers, who doubt the for me part, who can't get an emotional handle on the for me part. So they can believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. They can believe that Jesus loved the whole world and God loved the whole world, so he gave his only begotten son. And that somehow, scumbucket you, just managed to get included somehow in that offer by default. And the truth is, God says that he called you by name to be his. This was a Savior who came, was born as a baby, grew up, died on a cross, endured the wrath of God for your personal sins because he came to be a Savior for you. And I really hope and pray, I genuinely hope and pray that as we're going through this Christmas celebration, and every time you see a nativity set somewhere, under a tree or in a somebody's window or whatever, that you pause enough to recognize, for me, Father, I want to thank you, for me. Jesus was born for me. He came to be a Savior for me. This is personal. And I also want us to notice out of that same passage, verses 10 and 11, he says, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, one of the things about being AD, being after Christ, is we read that passage and it just sounds like normal English. Born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But it's worth recognizing that for the shepherds, because if these were faithful Jewish shepherds, there were at least a few of them in that group, and maybe all of them, who were very familiar with Psalm 2 that we read a couple of weeks ago. They were all familiar with God saying, I'm going to send my anointed, he will be my begotten son, and he will reign. The universe will be under his authority. And that's the word that's used here, translated for us as Christ. It would have been spoken for them in their language as the anointed. They would have known, we are now at the point where the prophecy of Psalm 2 is being fulfilled. We're alive when that's happening. And we're being told who's laying in that manger. We're being told who's wrapped in swaddling clothes. We're being told that that little baby is the anointed one of God that God calls his begotten and that then God says will reign over the universe. That's the baby we're going to worship. So again, that recognition, this was personal. And for anyone who knew Old Testament prophecy, this was expected. Now, the moment might not have been expected, but the season actually was expected. That we know that there were Jewish scholars saying, we've got to have the Messiah pretty soon. All the things that Daniel talks about have transpired. The timing of Daniel is now fulfilled. We're getting into the generation where Messiah should come. And many of you know this, but in 70 AD, after Jesus, when the temple was destroyed, all ability to verify who Messiah was destroyed with it. That the temple is where genealogical records were kept. So when Jesus throughout the New Testament is called the Son of David, and he's called the Son of David by the public, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, I've got a little ID card that says I'm related to David. These were the people who knew his lineage and said, welcome, Son of David. Hosanna, praises to the Son of David. So they knew he was expected. They knew he was going to be from the lineage of David. And that's what the angels are telling the shepherds. In the city of David, the fulfillment is being born. The anointed one is here. So again, there is no other religion, no other philosophy on the planet that has this backing of hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecy saying, get ready for this one. Here's who he will be. Here's where we will be born. Here's what he will accomplish in his life. Here's a multitude of details about his life. Here's even more details about his death. And then here's a couple of more details. He won't stay dead, and he will reign over the whole universe. So we have that anointed one now being announced to these shepherds. But he goes on here, and he says, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. The multitude shows up. It says that the shepherds went in a hurry in verse 16, found their way to Mary, Joseph, and the baby. But then verse 17 says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. So here's the next thing we observe about the shepherds, that they didn't just go recognizing there was something personal. They weren't just going to see the expected anointed one. We're also recognizing they also began to worship, praising and rejoicing. But here's one more. They had to talk about it. They had to talk about it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of the shepherds, I'd have to talk about it. See, there I was out in the flock the other night, watching the sheep. Might have even been doing my David thing, writing a few songs, a few poems, roasting some fish over the fire. And then this happened. The heavens tore open, an angel stood in front of us, and then thousands of angels behind that angel, worshiping God and proclaiming the birth of his son in the city of David and offering me a savior. Yes, I would have to tell somebody. And see, the challenging thing is for you and I have the mindset, the imagination, the spiritual awareness to recognize we have personally experienced that miracle if we belong to Jesus Christ. Some of you were saved when you were 4, 5, 6 years old. Somehow the Holy Spirit worked in your heart, and even as a child, you got it. There were others of you that were saved in your teenage years. Some of you saved as young adults. Some of you saved when you were older adults. There are some sitting in this room that were probably just saved in the last 1 or 2 years. And it doesn't matter when it happened, what an incredibly supernatural event it was. That the Holy Spirit spoke to your spirit, and you believed this stuff. You believed this stuff. You came to understand that the Son of God died for your sins. Now, I've known some people through the years that I knew, thank God I was wrong, I knew this guy won't become a Christian. How did I know that? Well, he's too convinced of his own intelligence to ever humble himself to a miracle he can't explain. And here's this other person, and they'll never become a Christian because they're so embedded in this life of partying and drinking and going around that they will never want to leave that life and come walk with Jesus Christ. And you know those people. Some of you are those people. Some of you are the person that somebody would have said, they'll never be a Christian. And the miracle of the work of the Holy Spirit is that then you came to a moment where the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you said, this is really true. I need to do something about this. And in that moment of surrender, whatever that surrender looked like, for some of you, it was a very emotional moment. Some of you were in deep sobbing and sorrow over your sin and repentance, and then deep joy over your forgiveness. Some of you prayed a simple prayer, and your life just changed. I remember my daughter prayed, and one of the things that Carrie and I remember about this is we were trying to talk her out of it because we thought she was too young. But the thing we noticed over time was her life changed. We didn't change her life. God changed her life. Her motives changed. Her willingness to be obedient. Her willingness to honor us. A whole lot of things changed in her life without us having to go in there and bend it. And in fact, frequently, the best thing we could do was back up and say, sweetheart, make this choice between you and God. And every time we were smart enough to say that, it went well. Because now there was a father-daughter love relationship directly between her and this supernatural living God who had called her by name to be his. And we, as parents, couldn't do that miracle. Many of you can recognize transformation in your life. Others, your life just pretty much just continued to flow smoothly. No big dramatic changes. The point isn't how dramatic it looked. The point is that from one moment without faith and then a moment with faith, you are transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son of God for the rest of eternity. And now he says, no one and nothing can ever snatch you out of his hand. Now here's our challenge. Do I have to talk about it? Is it so compelling in me that what I've experienced is amazing that I have to talk about it to somebody? Now, the connection is a different person, but I like this in verse 19 of Luke 2. Or actually, 18 first. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So they had to talk about it. Somebody else was amazed at what they heard and at least had to ponder it and wonder about it themselves. But Mary's observing the whole thing and she's pondering these things in her heart. I don't know what conclusions Mary came to. I don't know what wisdom Mary came to. Now, it's really amazing to me because Mary struggles with Jesus' ministry later in her life. She struggles to let him go do his ministry. There's one point in Matthew where Mary takes her other sons and they go try to pull Jesus back from his ministry because they think he's gone crazy. All this Messiah talk, a little crazy. But at some point, Mary realized, oh, this fits exactly what I should have known was coming. And maybe it was while she was standing in front of the cross watching her son be slaughtered. Maybe it was 3 days later when she heard from the disciples this amazing news. Her son was resurrected. But at some point, Mary came to realize, this fits with this. Everything the angels told me fits with what finally happened in my son's life. And then Mary, at some point in that journey, recognized he's my Messiah. I don't know if she fully understood it at the birth. But at some point she realized he's my Savior and my Messiah. He still better clean his room when he comes to visit. But he's my Savior and my Messiah. And so that recognition that everybody had a response to Jesus. And I get to ask, am I excited enough about what happened? And I'm going to go ahead and leave that word in there. Because you and I can nourish excitement by pondering things. That we get to take the heart of God and ponder it. We get to take the truth of what we received in Christ and ponder how important it is. I know I've told this story once before, but Sammy Tippett, a gentleman that God used in my life very strongly, was talking about a night that he was out on the streets in Chicago witnessing, and he shared with some street person the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the guy he was talking to said, you don't really believe that stuff. And Sammy was taken aback and he said, yes, I do. That's why I'm telling you about it. He says, no, you don't. If you really believed what you just told me, I know what I would do. He said, if I really believed what you just told me was true, I couldn't stop. I couldn't rest. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep until I made sure that everybody I loved knew that it was true. Now, you still need to eat and sleep. You still need to work. You still need to take care of life. You still need to take good care of relationships. But this gentleman on the streets of Chicago was recognizing a really profound truth. This stuff is so important that if it's true, I want to make sure that everybody I love knows that it's true. I can't make them choose it, but I at least get to make sure they've heard it. And then they can go ponder it and wonder about it, just like all the people that the shepherds told. Now, I'm confident that some of those people that heard the shepherds eventually, at some point, trusted Jesus as their Messiah. Maybe it was years later, but where they came to recognize, that baby I heard about, this is him. And he's saying that he is the way and the truth and the life, and there's no way to the Father but through him. And I know some things about his birth that give that credibility. I'm paying attention to what the shepherds told me. So it had an impact in several lives, maybe many lives, because some of those people told other people. What's that Calgon commercial? No, is it Calgon? Where two people tell two people, it's a hair product, forget it. That recognition that I want to make sure that my circle of knowledge grows, that I tell people who will be excited about this, that they will also want to tell others. And in fact, we know that works. We know that works. Because when Jesus was resurrected, and he says, now go sit in Jerusalem and wait, how many people were in the upper room? 120 people. 120 people waiting in Jerusalem after 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them, in the next few hours, that 120 became over 3,000. That's math. That's wonderful kingdom math. And that's the math that you and I need to pray for and say, Father, I do not want to be content to enjoy the fact that I am now your eternal Son of God or daughter of God. I want to enjoy that, but I don't want to be content with just that. I want to make sure that I'm so excited that this baby was born and he was born to be a Savior, to save people from their sins, and that it's personal. And I can say this to everybody. This Jesus came to be a Savior for you. And that there should be a few people in my life. It doesn't necessarily, everybody's not called to be an evangelist. Everybody's not called to preach at the street corner. Everybody's not called to rent a tent and start preaching to thousands. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ is called to be a witness. Every one of us is called to be a witness. There should be a few people in my life that definitely hear the gospel because I told them the gospel was for them. I said, this is for you. And we get to be wise, we get to be prayerful, we get to be kind, we get to be very respectful the way we approach people, but we get to tell the truth in a personal way so that the Holy Spirit gets to do for somebody else what he's already accomplished for us. That we spread the fact that Christmas is one day, but that thing we're celebrating affected all of humanity for the rest of history. We're not celebrating an old event. So when we do fireworks on the 4th of July, we're celebrating two things. We're celebrating that an event happened. We're celebrating that somebody accomplished something and this independence from a foreign nation was accomplished. But we're celebrating way more than that. It wouldn't be worth celebrating if we weren't still that free nation. And if we're ever not that free nation, it won't be worth celebrating. This birth is worth celebrating because this offer is still alive and available. For the rest of human history, this offer is available. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that your Spirit would be helping us to comprehend your heart. Father, it was your joy to send your Son. And it was your great sorrow to know that this sacrifice was necessary. To know that sin was so destructive, so pervasive, that one day your Son would not just hang on a cross, but your Son would be crushed under the full outpouring of your wrath for the sins of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived or ever will live. Father, that's even hard to contemplate, hard to comprehend. But you still offered your Son joyfully because you loved us so much. Father, help us to comprehend your heart more and more and more, to comprehend your love, and your love didn't stop with me. Now through me, you're wanting to love others into this same relationship. Through each one of us, you're wanting to love others into the same awareness of truth that brought us to know you. And Father, if there's anybody in this room who really has not accepted Jesus Christ, maybe they've even believed in him, but it's never been personal. Then, Father, we ask, all of us who know you, we ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit would pursue their hearts and equip them to hear and understand and say yes to your offer, your very personal offer that you want to save them individually. Father, thank you that you are delighted when we're joyful. And I pray that as we celebrate this season with family and friends and we exchange gifts and we sing songs, Father, that you would be delighted by the joyfulness of our love and our sharing. And Father, help us stay connected to you so we don't go do that separate from you. We do it with you. And then, Father, help us keep comprehending deeper and deeper what an amazing thing we have to offer others. This is real stuff. This is true stuff. And everybody we know, their entire life depends on hearing this. Their entire life depends on hearing this. Help us to be willing to talk, Father. Help us to pray and look for the moment when your Spirit leads us to speak. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.